we're going to talk about our God is an awesome lover. But won't you join me in singing that little chorus that's our theme song? Let's sing it a couple times. Our God is an awesome God. Join me. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. And he's an awesome lover. You've probably heard of this story. It's an old oldie. But Jeb, he was courting Phoebe. And so he sat down to write her a letter. Phoebe, I love you with all my heart. I would do anything for you. I would climb the highest mountain. He got really poetic. I would cross the widest river. I just love you with all of my heart. Love, Jeb. P.S. I'll be over tomorrow if it doesn't rain. Unfailing love? No, I don't think so. But God is not like Jeb. God's love is unfailing and sure. And today I'd like us to look at a text, Isaiah 54:10. When you get home, you might want to read several texts around it. Because you might want to start with verse 5, because they're beautiful texts of God's love. But look right now at Isaiah 54:10. And this is a text you might want to underline, a text you might want to write out on a little card and carry with you, a text that you might like to memorize, Isaiah 54:10. This is not Jeb speaking, this is God. And he says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. God is a God of unfailing love to failing people. And this Bible is full of stories to illustrate that fact. And one of those stories took place about 2,800 years ago. It's a tale of a very faithful husband and an unfaithful wife. The story of Hosea. Hosea lived near the end of the kingdom of Israel. You remember, Israel and Judah divided. And Israel consisted of 10 kingdoms, Judah of 2. And Israel left God very early on after they split with Judah. And they began to worship other gods. And they became very corrupt. Outwardly, at this time, Israel looked very prosperous, looked good, but inwardly, they were morally rotten. There was violence, hatred, sexual immorality, injustices, corrupt political leaders, and even corrupt religious leaders. Sounds like it could be 21st century instead of 2,800 years ago, doesn't it? And against this backdrop of evil, the young prophet Hosea was called by God, and about the same time he fell in love with a beautiful woman named Gomer. And God used the story of their relationship to illustrate his unfailing love to wayward Israel. So, Hosea and Gomer married, and soon she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Hosea was thrilled to have a boy, went around the neighborhood shouting about it, talking about it. He and Gomer got together and tried to think of an appropriate name, but before they had chosen a name, God spoke to Hosea and said, call his name Jezreel. Now, what does Jezreel mean? Jezreel means God sows, God scatters. In those days, when they went out to plant their crops, they sowed it by scattering it. So it meant God sows, God scatters. And God says, I want you to name him Jezreel because I am about to scatter Israel unless Israel repents. Well, that was a difficult ministry, a message of gloom and doom that Hosea was given. But he was faithful to that ministry and to that calling, just like he was faithful to his wife Gomer. Though that became increasingly difficult because something was wrong with Gomer. She became discontented, unhappy, grumpy. And when he would come home and reach out to embrace her, she would pull away from him. He wondered what was going on, and he soon found out. She became pregnant again, and somewhere along the line, they had a discussion with many tears and loud, angry voices, and Hosea was informed that this child was probably not his. When the little girl was born, God said, I want you to name her Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. I can imagine Hosea asking God, why, Lord, why must I give a name like that to this beautiful little girl? She's going to carry a name like that all her life, not loved. Why, God, why? And God said, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. And Hosea had another message to preach. Israel, repent, repent. God is no longer going to show love to this nation if you continue to violate his love by serving other gods. I've wondered why God used Hosea's family situation as a message to Israel. And several things come to mind. Number one, God often uses our hurts to minister to others who are hurting. Look back in your life and see where maybe you have hurt. And you might have a key to how God could use you to minister to someone else. Number two, a passionate speaker grabs your attention, don't they? And when you're talking from your own heart experiences, you're passionate. So people would listen to Hosea, I'm sure. Number three, Israel was so close to the edge, so close to the end, so near to final destruction that God used drastic means to get their attention, to call them back to him. Well, Gomer stayed home until this second child was weaned. Then she started wandering again. And again she announced she was pregnant. And Hosea only had to look into her eyes to know that once again, the child of another man would be born into his home. And when the third child was born a boy, God says, name him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For God said of Israel, you are not my people, and I am not your God. And shortly after that, Gomer just walked completely away. She was done with Hosea forever. So here he was, a man of God, a prophet, a single dad with three children to raise by himself, and two of them were not his own. He was heartbroken. He felt betrayed. He'd been so faithful to her, and she had been so unfaithful to him. And his family situation became a strange yet effective method of communicating a message from God. With tears in his voice, Hosea would tell his own story. And people listened because people always want to hear about other people's tragedies, don't they? And yet the tears would clear from his voice and he'd end his sermon with a strong call to repentance. And he'd say, this is what this whole land has done. You have been like Gomer. You have committed adultery against the awesome God. You have gone after other lovers. You've served other gods. You've gone astray. Repent, repent, return to God before it is too late, before he finally says, you are not my people. Well, I don't know how much time went by. Hosea kept very busy with his ministry and raising his children and his family. Then one day God spoke again, and God said, "Go and get your wife again. Bring her back to you and love her, even though she's committed adultery." I can imagine Hosea arguing with God. "You've got to be kidding, God. Haven't I suffered enough already? And I'm barely getting my life together. And you want me to take her back?" Another thing, God, "I don't think she would want to come back to me. I don't seem to have enough to offer her. And what about the children, God? She'd be a bad influence on them with her lifestyle. Oh, God, this is way too much." I can imagine God waiting until Hosea vented all his feelings, and then in a quiet voice saying to his prophet, "Hosea, do this, because I, the Lord, I still love Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods." Hosea had to do a little detective work to find his wife, Gomer. And when he did find her, he was shocked. He found out she was going to be sold off at the auction. What in the world had she done? Had she sold herself to somebody and been so obnoxious that now he wanted to get rid of her? He didn't know. And the Bible doesn't tell us. But he gathered up his money and hurried down to the marketplace. A crowd had already gathered. He could hardly see over them. But he worked his way along the edges of the crowd, craning his neck to see. And then he saw her. She was no longer beautiful, but gaunt-looking. Her hair was unkempt. Her eyes were listless. And a big man with a hard face was dragging her to the auction block and shoving her up before the crowd. "What am I bid?" the auctioneer cries. No answer. "What am I bid?" he cries again. No answer. Nobody wants her. She looks too used up. People shuffle their feet and they start nudging and whispering to each other. "I wouldn't take her if they gave her to me." The big man twirls Gomer around and says, "Hey, take a look, folks. She's still got something going for her." Coarse laughter erupts in the crowd, and somebody else, "Yeah, then why don't you get going with her? We don't want her." And that's when a voice, quivering with emotion, rises above the guffaws and says, "15 shekels of silver, 9 bushels of barley." And the auctioneer grabs it quickly. He says, "Going once for 15 shekels of silver, 9 bushels of barley. Going twice for 15 shekels, 9 bushels of barley. Going 3 times to the man." And you've got her. And Hosea comes forward. He'd only paid the price of a common maidservant. He walks through the crowd. They part and let him go. He comes to where she stands on the auction block. He lifts his hand up and helps her down and says, "Gomer, come home with me. I still love you." Yesterday, I saw a young woman in a red t-shirt with a big white heart on it, red letters on the white heart that said, "Love like you've never been hurt." Love like you've never been hurt? I thought, that's impossible, to love like you've never been hurt. We've all been hurt sometime or another. That's impossible to love like you've never been hurt, unless you're God. And unless you're God living in Hosea, and unless you're God living in me, and God living in you. For it is totally a God thing to have unfailing love for failing people. fast forward about 750 years to New Testament times, and you meet Jesus acting and talking just like the God of Hosea's day. In fact, one of Jesus' stories is a classic one that we probably all have heard many times, the story of the prodigal son. It really ought to be entitled The Story of the Unfailing Love of the Father. Because, you see, here was a father and a son. And a son who said, I demand my inheritance now. I want it now. I don't want to wait till you're dead and gone. I want it now. And the father gave it to him and let him go. And he spent it, you know, on wine, women, and song. You remember the story. And finally he ends up destitute, no friends, no money. And he's in the pig pen, dishing out the slop to the pigs. And that's when he comes to his senses and says, hey, my dad's servants got it better than this. I better get home. I'll ask if I can come back as a servant. He didn't know his dad. He did not know what his father was like. Because as he came down the road toward home, that father was at the gate where he'd been every day since that boy had left. And that father was looking down the road to see him. And that father ran to him and welcomed him, put his arms around that dirty boy, and brought him in and said, let's throw a party. My son is home. Jesus didn't have to say, well, now the moral of the story is, they all got it. They all got it. God is that father of the prodigal son. That's what he's like. He has unfailing love for failing people. Now come with me to the upper room where Jesus and his disciples have just completed the Passover meal. And he's quietly talking to them, trying to prepare them for his imminent death. He warns them that they will forsake him. Peter interrupts by saying, not me, Lord, I die for you. Gently, Jesus prophesies, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter thought, I can't believe it. No, Jesus, you're dead wrong. I really do love you. I really would die for you. I love you, Jesus. A few hours later, he and John approach the courtyard of the high priest. John has connections, and so he gets them in. But at the gate, a girl stops Peter and says, you're not one of his disciples, are you? Oh, I am not, Peter says very quickly. He moves to the fire in the center of the courtyard to warm himself. But it's more than the chilly night air that's making him cold. It's the events of the whole night. He saw his beloved master arrested. This Jesus who had the power to heal people, the power to raise people from dead, Jesus let people arrest him. And Peter's world is starting to crumble apart. Someone around the fire speaks up. You're not one of his disciples, are you? I am not, Peter says. A few more minutes go by. One of the high priest's servants speaks up and says, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? And Peter thinks, ooh, this is getting a little bit too close to home. They're going to identify me and things aren't looking good. And he starts to swear using his fisherman type language. And he says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And somewhere in the early pre-dawn, a rooster crowed. And Peter looked up just in time to see Jesus walking from the high priest's courtyard between two guards on his way to Pilate's judgment hall. And as Peter looks up, Jesus looks at Peter. And a flood of things comes into his mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter gasps and runs out of the courtyard and into the night and wept bitterly, the Bible says. I don't know how long he wept, but that's what happens when you're really sorry for your sins. You see, Peter wasn't just sorry that he'd lied by saying, I don't know this man. He wasn't just sorry that he broke the commandment, thou shalt not lie. He wasn't just sorry that he had used bad language and broken that commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That wasn't it. He was sorry because he had hurt Jesus. That's where sin, that's what sin is really about. When we sin, we hurt God. In Hebrews it says, when we sin, it's almost like we crucify him afresh. This is serious business. So Peter wept bitterly because he truly, truly sorrowed for his sins. I don't know how long he cried, but I know he was at the cross and he saw Jesus die, but he was there with a very heavy heart because he never had a chance to say, I'm sorry, Jesus. And if any of you have ever lost a loved one before you had a chance to say, I'm sorry, you know how heavy that is. And Peter carried that heaviness in his heart. Even after the resurrection and Jesus met with all the disciples, they had all run away from him. Jesus never reproached them, never brought it up. But Peter looked at the others and thought, yeah, all they did was disappear into the night, but what I did was speak up and swear against him, and I disowned him publicly, and he was so crushed. Peter, a Christian leader, was a completely broken man. And he thought, how can Jesus ever forgive me? How can he ever use me again? A few days later, the disciples have returned to the Sea of Galilee. And I think Peter must have been so discouraged about his failing that he thought, God will never use me again. I might as well go back to my fishing boats, because he said, I'm going fishing. And six of his disciple buddies said, well, we'll join you. And they went out in the boat to fish, fished all night, caught nothing. They were heading back to land, and they see somebody on the shore. And this somebody says, put your net down the other side. And they did, and it became full. And when that happened, I wonder if Peter remembered a similar incident that happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when their nets were filled with fish. And that's when Peter first came to Jesus. But at any rate, Peter jumped out of the boat, wrapped his robe around him, and started toward shore, pulling the boat. And about that time, John said, it's the Lord! And Peter hurried all faster. They all got to the shore and found that Jesus had already fixed breakfast. Still, Jesus said nothing in rebuke to any of them. He didn't say, hey, you guys, you ran away from me. I told you you were going to do that, and you did. He didn't say that. They ate breakfast together. Peter, still with his heavy heart, I've gone too far. I've hurt him too badly. I've done the worst. And that's when Jesus turned to Peter and said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these others? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was really hurt that Jesus would ask him a third time, do you love me? And he blurts out, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I can imagine Jesus putting his arms around that big fisherman and looking into his eyes with unfailing love and saying, feed my sheep. Now, what was going on in this interchange between Jesus and Peter? Peter must have really felt awkward in front of the others, Jesus three times asking him, do you love me? Well, three times for the three times he denied him. But why did Jesus do this? Haven't we been talking about a God of love? Yes, but God knows that sometimes we need some time out. We need some correcting. We need some fixing before our relationship with him can be restored. We find this in the story of Hosea and Gomer. I didn't mention this before, but when God asked Hosea to take his wife back, he added something. He said, you bring her back, but she's not to enjoy any wifely privileges for a while. Why was that? Well, number one, God was using it as an illustration. For a while, Israel would lose her status. She would be a captive. She'd have no status anymore, just like Gomer had no status as a wife for a while. But I think it illustrates far more than that. It illustrates how serious a broken relationship with God really is. Though there's forgiveness and unfailing love and pardon on God's part, it takes time for the broken places in our own hearts to heal. And God gives us that time out. Well, back to Peter, the Christian leader who failed. You notice that each time that Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter would answer, then Jesus would say, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. What was Jesus doing? He was reinstating Peter as a disciple, and he was giving him back a ministry. A Christian leader who had totally blown it, and yet God's unfailing love says, I forgive you, you are still valuable to me, you still have a ministry for people. Praise God. Don't you love that? Amen. Maybe you've blown it in your relationship with God. I know there's been lots of times when I have, and I felt like, how can God ever take me back again? And this morning, God is saying to me, and he's saying to each of us, Pat, Burton, John, Jane, whoever, do you love me? Do you love me? If we've broken our relationship with him, he's asking us, do you love me? If we've never started a relationship with him, he's asking us to start it by saying, do you love me? If we denied him in any way, big or small, he's asking us this morning, do you love me? What's going to be our answer to him? He's the awesome lover, the God of unfailing love toward failing people. Right now, you could begin a relationship with this awesome God if you've never begun it before, because I want to recommend a relationship with this God, this awesome lover, because he will never hurt you. He will never let you down. You can bank on him. Right now, this morning, you could restore a relationship with him if yours is broken. He's the same God he was 2,800 years ago, when he kept calling his adulterous people Israel, come back, come back, I still love you. I don't care if you've gone after other gods, come back. And he's the same as he was with Peter, the church leader who failed. Perhaps you're a church leader who failed him, or you're just ordinary citizens who failed him or denied him. So we have our closing prayer today. I'm going to leave space for you to talk quietly to God personally, and to just say, God, I want to start a relationship with you if you've never started one. I love you. Or if your relationship has been broken in any way, if you've denied him in some way, just say, God, I'm casting myself on your unfailing love. I love you. Shall we pray? Our wonderful, awesome God who loves us so much, come to you, failing, broken, beat up people, and casting ourselves on your wonderful love. Today, God, I want to say I'm sorry for the times I've broken or I've denied you, messed up that relationship. Forgive me, take me back again. I know there are probably many in this audience today who want to say the same thing. There might be one or two who say, well, I've never even started a relationship, but this kind of a God sounds wonderful to me. And right now, God, you can hear the prayers of these people, so I'm just going to be quiet while they pray and talk to you. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Father, we do love you. How could we not love you? A God who is such an awesome lover to us. Go with us as we leave this place, that we might take this love with us to our homes, to our families, to our neighborhoods, our communities, and our workplaces.